Many of you know that my wife and I have moved. And I've lived in the valley for 21 years and planted a couple of gardens and not harvested anything. But the guy that owned the house before I did planted this big garden, and no matter how I try to kill it, it's producing fruit and weeds. I told him he could come over anytime he wants and weed the garden and harvest whatever he wants to harvest. And by the way, we've managed to kill off about half of the spaghetti squash. Apparently, you need to water that stuff. It's a big garden for my tastes. And it produced this thing, and I present it as a gift to someone who yesterday said, "No one has given me any zucchini all year." It tastes really good in bread. It may be the only way that zucchini tastes good. Well, that's in my opinion. As I watched that garden, and there's some weird stuff in that garden. There's cucumbers, and you know, if you don't harvest cucumbers, they just keep getting bigger and bigger and more bitter, and you can't even, I've got to get a saw to cut them. Spaghetti squash and zucchini, tomatoes, string beans, corn, something called a tomatillo. These things are taking over the whole garden. They're these weird little things that have a tomato inside them that never gets ripe. And then there's this other weird thing growing in the garden. It's some sort of a hybrid cross-pollinated squash, pumpkin, zucchini thing that it's just weird. I cut into one of them just to laugh at it. I figured out there's really no reason to have a garden if it doesn't produce fruit. There's a whole section of that garden which I might just as well mow down because it produces nothing. Probably having something to do with the lack of watering, but it's just a waste of space. And I also figured out that there's a whole lot of work that has to go into weeding and watering to harvest something I don't even want. But that's not why Ben planted that garden. He actually likes spaghetti squash, zucchini, and that weird hybrid thing. And I've watched every year as he's planted corn. And I've often wondered, have you eaten any corn from the garden? Bonnie says no. But hope springs eternal. Every spring we plant more corn. And I realize that the reason I'm unlikely to plant that garden is because I don't care that much about the results. Now we know, I know, we're building a greenhouse to grow vegetables. And some of you are going to make me eat some of those vegetables. But that's not why we're doing a greenhouse. We're doing greenhouse because we actually want to produce vegetables that in turn can help people. And just like that garden in my backyard, if the greenhouse doesn't produce anything, it's a total waste. We should make it into a Sunday school classroom, a playroom for the kids. Because a garden is supposed to produce vegetables. In the final I am statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, he talks about us as though we're a garden. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And within the context of John chapter 15, Jesus makes it eminently clear that the branches are supposed to produce fruit. Our text is John 15, verses 1 through 7. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This is the Word of God. If there's anything that comes out of this passage to me in light of my newly inherited garden, it is that gardens are supposed to produce fruit. And when God talks about us as branches in his vineyard, he is saying that we are supposed to produce fruit. Jesus actually uses the term 8 times in our passage for this morning, each indicating that we as disciples of Christ are to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, if you read through the text carefully, you see there's a progression. Jesus starts out talking about those who bear no fruit. I actually have some of those plants. They're all dead. We had some watermelon that was growing, and then mysteriously, I think we had a dog that chopped a part of the plant off, it just withered. And as I've watched this garden develop, I realized that I can actually help grow bigger tomatoes if I just cut off some of the branches that didn't produce anything. That's what Jesus talks about at the beginning of our text. He says, there are some who produce no fruit. And then he progresses and said, there are some who produce fruit. As God works in our life and does some of that pruning and helps to direct the energies in the direction he wants it to go, the pruning process enables us to bear more fruit. So we went from no fruit, to more fruit, leading ultimately to the affirmation of those who abide in Christ, who, Jesus says, bear much fruit. And so he takes this progression, no fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And I want to be part of the people who Jesus looks down and says, there's one who's producing much fruit. And the key to bearing much fruit for Christ is found in this passage. 3 keys. First, and they all have the same basic concept, and that is abide in Christ. This issue of abiding. What does it mean to abide? Because Jesus used this term 3 times in this passage, and it's helpful for us to understand what he might mean by abide. If you read in the New International, it says remain. Quite simply, when Christ said to us, come unto me, he also said, stay with me. The invitation to come to Christ is not an invitation to visit a restaurant that you visit once every couple of years. It's an invitation to come and be a part of his life, to stay with him. He says, remain in me, abide in me. Look at that closely. He does not say, abide with me. He does not call us to live in peaceful coexistence with him. I have had neighbors that I just put up with. I kind of abided with them. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Let's try not to harass each other too much. Let's try not to bother each other. We stayed next door to each other for years. We abided with one another, but we didn't abide in one another. Jesus is offering us and asking us not to just tolerate his presence, but to be intimately involved with him. The invitation to abide in Christ is an invitation to intimate fellowship. He wants to know everything about us, and he wants us to know everything about him. He wants us to remain there in him. And Jesus uses the picture of a vine and its branches to flesh out what he means. Just as the branch owes its very existence to being attached to the vine, so the disciple owes his very existence as a Christian to being attached to Christ. There are some plants that you can cut them off and then stick them in the ground and they'll grow new roots. But we're not like that. If we get cut off from Christ, it's not like we can stick our foot in the ground and become independent of Christ. What Christ is asking is that we become so intimately connected with him that we draw our very strength from him. Unless we are vitally connected to Christ, we cannot hope to be fruitful. I don't mean to destroy plants in my garden. I have a gift for it, though. It comes naturally to me. And sometimes I do it because it's fun. I do plant experiments. I try to see how far I can cut through a branch before it dies. It's better than doing it to animals. To me, it's just, I water half a plant. I've got a plant that's all over the place. I water this half and see if that half can suck the water out of this. It doesn't work. I definitely know that if I cut off a piece of the tomato plant, it will stop producing fruit or vegetables or whatever it is that a tomato is. It just stops. It's not possible to produce fruit if you're not connected with the vine. We have to be vitally connected to Christ. So, what does that mean? And maybe along with that, what kind of fruit do we produce? I'm thinking this next year I should invest a lot of time into trying to develop a beef plant. I like hamburger. If I can just get a plant that would grow hamburger, I think I could make a lot of money. Okay, it's not likely to happen. Vegetables, they taste like vegetables. They don't taste like meat, no matter what you do. Eggplant Parmesan is not the same as chicken Parmesan. Just, it never has been and never will be. You're just tricking your taste buds. What kind of fruit are we supposed to produce? It could be that Jesus is talking about the development of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the like. And I'll tell you what, it would be worth it for us to stay intimately connected to Christ just so that we could develop the fruit of the Spirit. It could be that Jesus is talking about the fruit of new believers, those who come to Christ through our testimony, and there's some hint that perhaps that's what he is talking about later on in the text when he talks about we have fruit which in turn abides, that there are second and third generation believers that come through our living out a life connected to Christ. But however you want to define that fruit, whatever it is you think Jesus is looking for as fruitfulness, know this. It will not happen unless you abide in Christ. If you do not remain in Christ, though you can trick yourself a little bit, and you may be able to trick some people around you, but you will not have the genuine fruit that Christ is looking for if you don't remain in Him. Until you live in acknowledgement of your dependence upon Christ and align yourself with Him, until you stay connected with Christ, you will not bear much fruit. We have to abide in Christ. We have to, in some way, intentionally stay connected to Him. You're going to do that by coming to church, refreshing your spirit through the songs that we sing, through the message that is preached. You can do that far more easily by listening to KJOL than by listening to KNZZ. Just saying. You can choose to listen to the news of the day. How depressing is that? Or you can choose to listen to uplifting Christian music. How encouraging is that? We make a choice. We can abide in Christ or abide in the world. Jesus says, abide in me. That's verse 4 of our text. But he actually repeats that phrase almost when he says later, abide in my word, verse 7. See, if we're going to bear much fruit, we have to be connected to Christ. And for us, the most simple and direct way we can stay with Christ is to abide in His word. Because we can pick it up. We can touch it. We can read it. We can apply it to our lives. To remain in Christ and to allow His words to remain in us means that we have to have a conscious acceptance of the authority of the Word of God. Part of the bedrock of the foundation of conservative faith in Jesus Christ is that we believe in the authority of the Word of God. We believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God, that it is God-breathed, that what we read here, given through the translators and all the centuries that it's been toyed with and tooled, we read it and we understand that this is meant to communicate the Word of God to us. If you've done any study in the original languages, one of the things you will discover is, first of all, they're a real bear. You know, there are 6,000 words in the Greek New Testament. And there are 7,000 words in the Hebrew Old Testament which are only used one time. It's tough to learn those languages. But if you do, one of the things you'll discover is that as you read the text in Greek or in Hebrew, and you translate it, if you're being faithful to what the original languages say, and then you pick up an English translation, you're going to find out that the guys who did the translation work, they knew their stuff. So you don't have to know the original languages to know the Word of God. You just have to be convinced and convicted that when you read something in the Bible, it applies to you. If we are not connected to the Word of God, we will not be connected to Christ. If you do not believe that the Word of God has been preserved through the ages in order to communicate His Word to you, then you will not bear much fruit. Fruitful lives flow out of an intimate knowledge and obedience to God's Word. We cannot stay close to Christ. We cannot abide in Christ if we do not abide in His Word. We cannot abide in His Word if we do not obey it. Throughout the New Testament, we see there's a strong connection between being a disciple and being obedient. That fruitfulness flows out of obedience. But if you don't know what God is asking of you, then you cannot be obedient. You can't obey that which you do not know. If we want to live fruitful lives, we must never think of obedience to the Word of God as one option amongst many. But the obedience to the Word of God must be at the forefront of our consciousness, that we make decisions first that we will not disobey the Word of God. Jesus said, "Abide in my Word, remain in my Word, and we will not abide in the Word of Christ until we are intentional about being in God's Word." One of the foundational spiritual disciplines of the Christian life is the discipline of Bible intake. Read through any of the doctrinal statements, any of the creeds through history, and every one of them will lead you to the need to have Bible intake, to have Bible study, to meditate upon His Word and to apply it to our lives. Fruitful believers stay connected to the Word of God. A fruitful Christian is one who has a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which Christ speaks, and a hand through which Christ helps, because they know God's Word and they make decisions on the basis of that knowledge. These traits do not come naturally. The natural heart of man does not love as Christ loved. The natural heart of man does not speak as Christ would speak. The natural heart of man doesn't help in the way that Christ would help. As many of you know, and now all of you know, I'm part of an online pen turners forum. That's where I make these things. It's my hobby. I love doing it. It brings me joy. I don't have to bury anybody to say my job is done. I just do the work and it's done and it's fun. Well, this week on that forum, someone posted this interesting post. It was entitled, "I am a jerk and I don't care." In the essence of the first post was this. "I was on my way home from a date with my wife. While we were driving, we see a guy on a bicycle cutting back and forth. My wife says that it's probably alcohol-induced. Whenever someone slams on their brakes to keep from hitting him, he laughs and looks at the driver. He is also following cars real close and just doing stupid behavior. After a couple of minutes, I see him following this truck real close into a parking lot for a motel, and of course, he cut across traffic to do this. Then, all of a sudden, his front wheel goes down into a storm drain, and he flips over his handlebars, holding his arm, and yelling in pain. And he says, 'I am proud to say, as we passed him, I could not help but laugh, like he did this. And there was instant karma. Does this make me a jerk?' What do you think?" The overwhelming response to that post was, "He got what he deserved. No, you aren't a jerk. That's what should have happened. It's okay to laugh at somebody in pain." And the ones who spoke of compassion towards one who is hurting were shouted down. Because that is what the world does. But it isn't what Christ did. And it isn't what we should do. Because when we have done stupid stuff, cut people off and laughed at inappropriate times, and we hit that rut and go head over heels and land on our back, He loves us. And He cares for us. When we abide in His Word, we become more like Him, more compassionate to those who are in pain, even though the pain was self-inflicted. We bear the fruit of a heart through which Christ loves, a voice through which He speaks, and hands through which Christ helps, even though most people have gotten into their present situation because of their own stupidity. If we want to bear much fruit for Christ, we must abide in Christ and abide in His Word. And finally, verse 9 of our text, we must abide in His love. The three keys to bearing much fruit are intimately intertwined. Abide in Him and in His Word, and you will abide in His love. Jesus says it consistently through these three chapters of the Gospel of John, 13, 14, and 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If we bear much fruit, the Father is glorified. Our prayers are answered. We show ourselves to be His disciples. The issue of love is one which has held our Savior's attention for the past three chapters. Look back at chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In chapter 14, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. In verses 23 and 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandment, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I'm seeing a pattern here about the need to love. Chapter 5, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And then verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And then verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. How do we abide in His love? What does it mean? It means that we understand just how special a relationship God wants to have with us. It means that we keep His commandments, and it means that we reflect His love to others. It means that we do it even with those extra grace required people in our lives. One of the most amazing things about John 13, in my estimation, is the fact that Jesus in John chapter 13 washed the feet of Judas. Judas, whom He knew would betray Him within hours. Jesus loved him anyway. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. When we decide that we are simply not going to love one another, we stunt our ability to live a life which will bear much fruit. It is a tall order. Love as Jesus loved, but we are called to abide in His love. Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in Christ. Abide in His Word. Abide in His love. For when we are in Christ, we can do all things.